You know, when we're out and about and doing things, we've got two issues that we struggle with when we're... Well, I have two issues when we're struggling with when we're witnessing. Oh, you know, should I do it? What's the point? You know, or usually it's because you're terrified what the people are going to think. For me, it is. I'm usually thinking, what are they going to think of me? Are they going to look at me weird? Are they going to think I'm weird? And does anyone relate to this kind of thing? There's a few heads nodding. You know, the other thing is, well, there's so many people, you know, what's the point of even trying? You know, you share and people go, eh, whatever. The problem is that we think we're responsible for what happens when we sow the seed. We think, oh, that didn't work, but we don't know. We don't know. To offer to pray for someone, just the smallest thing, and mention the name of Jesus as we pray, we don't know what happens. It's such a good story. We just don't know. The Lord just says, sow the seed. You know, there's the story of the... I'm getting into a message, aren't I? There's the parable of the sower of the seed. Remember he goes out, and I think it's in... Is it Mark? It might be in Matthew too. Goes out and throws seed into the garden, and the farmer says, he just chucks the seed out, and it grows. He doesn't have a clue what's going on. It just grows. See, but it was the farmer's responsibility to sow the seed. Then he just left it. Okay, ground, whatever happens, it's all yours. You follow? Yeah. And if the seed finds good soil, it will grow because the one who owns the seed is looking after it. We don't know. 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 So next time we come to that situation, oh, is there any point? Remember, yes, there is. Is there any point in making myself look stupid? Yes, there is. Is there any point in fighting over this embarrassment? Yes, there is. I'm just sowing a seed. I've just got to get it out there. That's my job. That's my calling. That's my purpose. Get that word out there. Get that encounter out there somehow. And he will take care of the rest. We don't know that 5 minutes later, that other person is going to bump into you. Oh, g'day, mate. Oh, yeah. Look, do you know I've got this funny feeling that, you know, have you got a sore neck or something like that? What the fat's going on? Do you know what I mean? Suddenly, you don't know what dominoes the Lord has got in a row for that person. Totally set up. How many testimonies do you hear about that? We just heard that this one, just for keys. You hear stories of people who just couldn't get away from Christians. You remember last year we read Pete Gregg's book. And he talked about that guy who was, going to kill you. He was really angry and finally Pete went to chat, or someone went to chat to him and the guy just slumped like this because I can't remember what the story was. He was saying, give me one reason why I shouldn't. And the response he gave wasn't what he was expecting and he just went, "Vur." Do you remember the story? Yeah. And so this guy spoke to him and he said, "Yeah, fine." And then he drove off and broke down and then the next person came along, started cheering the Lord with him and said, "All right, I give up." We don't know. We just don't know. That's why it's an adventure. We don't know. We might get to hear the side of heaven. We may not. We will get to share. We will see the fruit of our endeavors. The Lord promises that. But just chucking seed out there. That's the scary thing. It's what we're called to do. That's our purpose. That actually is the consequence of living like this. Isn't it? If we truly are fulfilling this directive, that must be the overflow. The power. It's like each of these three things. That has to be the consequence. It has to be the overflow. Otherwise, we're not doing these things properly. End of message. That's a good word, wasn't it? You know, dovetailing the message. All right. Can we have that sound bite, Corey? I'm dumping in a minute. Let me just pray first. Let me just pray. Wasn't that an anointed worship time? Well, I don't know about... I mean, I'm getting toasted sitting back on that second to last song. I'm nearly fell off the drum. Now, Father, you're still... Spirit of God, you're still here. You're still here. You're still here. As was read before, you never leave us, you never leave us, you're always here with us, always, always, always. We bless you, Lord, we bless you. We thank you from you as a life, life eternal. We thank you, Lord, that you never leave us, you're always with us, in our highs and in our lows. We thank you for your presence with us right now. Whether we feel you or not, we know because you've told us that you're going to be here. We know that you live in every single one of us, longing to pour out your grace and your power and your mercy and anointing in us and through us. We welcome you again, Lord, to have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Ooh. There we go. Who wants a shot? Put your hands up if you want a shot. Oh, not me. Yep. Julie. I don't know how it works. It just works. Well, it's not biblical, Emily. It's not unbiblical, I don't think. Oh, glory to God. Message. Right. Play it. Question. What do you think when you hear that tune? Ice cream van. What about the ice cream van? Some of the, he tends not to come in winter, does he? Yeah, just not when it's really cold and wet. Yeah, it's summertime. Well, I hope we've already figured that out before. What specifically about that tune and the ice cream van? What is it telling you? Eh? He's coming. He's coming near, isn't he? He's coming. Ooh, and the louder it gets, the closer he is. Live like heaven is near. Same kind of thing. The quote come it's the quote from the Lord Jesus when at the beginning of Mark, and I can't remember if it's in chapter 1 or chapter 2. Jesus, where Jesus went, he carried the kingdom with him. That was the difference between, you know, wherever he went, the kingdom was with him. He just carried it with him. That's why he could do what he could do. Because the kingdom was in him and around him, and it went with him. Every description, adjective you can describe is what happens. He just took it with him. And remember, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Or, and in some translations put, is at hand. What does at hand mean? It's like when you're down, 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 and the louder it gets, and you know, it's right at the front. You can go out there, and that ice cream van's right at hand. I can grab myself an ice cream. Yes? So Jesus is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because it was in him. So if he's standing right next to you, you say, the kingdom of heaven is right now, George, right next to you. You want some. It, whatever. Do you know what I mean? It was there to grab hold of it. You could lay hold of it because he brought it with him. So when people came, he could say to them, the kingdom of heaven is near you. And they go, probably, you know, what the fuck does that mean? And, you know, and then he would do something and say, oh, that's what, that's what he means. So the kingdom of heaven is near. Everywhere he went and spoke, he spoke of the kingdom. And he demonstrated the kingdom. He exercised kingdom authority over sickness, over nature. Remember the storm? Stop the storm. Over animals. Over animals, yes. Guy's been fishing all night, nothing. Next he chucked the net in, there's 100, you like, barely pull the net in. He's got authority over fish. I don't know how he does that. You know, here, boys and girls. I don't know. You know, they just came. Or he made them on the spot. I don't know which one it is. I don't really care. It happened. He exercises authority over circumstances. They had to pay a tax, told Pete, go down to the sea, chuck a line into the thing, grab the first fish, there'll be two gold coins for each of us to pay our temple tax. What a cool way of getting income. Not selling the fish, selling what, you know, you get what's inside of them. So we're all going to go fishing tomorrow, give me some money. That'd be a sidetrack. And of course, he exercised authority over death, the ultimate end, the biggest thing that we face. That lovely story of fabulous story. The disciples are coming into that town and there's that funeral people are walking past and there's this mum with her only child. And of course, he just knew all that. Obviously, Holy Spirit told him. And he knew that and he stopped it and just commanded the boy to wake up. Wow. How'd that mum feel? Just imagine that. Jesus came, spoke the kingdom, demonstrated the kingdom. And heaven could be grasped by anyone who wanted it, anyone who could take hold of it. And God wants that kingdom to dwell in us. You know, this is not stuff I'm doing. Everyone knows it. Everything I say this morning, we have already heard. I know because I've said it in the past. We all know this, but it's just not. Hopefully, this is encouraging to us. God wants to put his kingdom in us. God wants to have his kingdom live in us, his power, his grace, his glory, his presence, especially in us. Because remember, he said, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Give. Oh, I haven't got a cup of it. It's like, here, George. We want it back. Here, George, have a pen. No, it's not. You know what I mean? Here, have this pen, George. It's that. Just have it. And no returns. Have the kingdom. No returns. He doesn't take it off us. We just ignore it. It's always there. His kingdom is always, if we've received him, we've received the kingdom. I'm probably getting ahead of myself here. It was his original purpose that's what it would be like. In the Garden of Eden is the picture. It's picture. Is it reality? Yes. I find looking at the story, some of the things in there, I think, what did that look like? You know, I'd love to know, where was it? What did it look like? But the picture is, for me, the most powerful verse in those first three chapters is Genesis 3, chapter 9. Now, when people read Genesis 3, what's the main thing they focus on? The curse. Isn't it? Oh, no one agrees with me here. Okay. Oh, well, Ian, just move on. No one agrees with you on that one. Well, I think that anyway, but anyway. So for me, verse 9 is the most important one. Jesus came to the garden in the cool of the evening. It's the picture of God coming to just be with his family, be with those he made, and enjoy. You know, it's like it's been a hot day, cool evening, and get the glass of wine out and sit and chat. You chat about the day, and you commune and you fellowship, and it's just great to be with. And here's the Lord turning up in the garden, and Adam's not there. Whew. I tell you this. Whew, I get emotional with this, but and he says, Adam, where are you? Now, of course, you know, everyone says, oh, well, God knew where he was. That's not the point. The point is, I think his heart's breaking. Yeah. His heart's breaking because Adam wasn't there. I've given you everything. I've come to enjoy you and have fun and just chat, and you're not there. Where are you, Adam? That for me, because that was the purpose. That's what he wants for us, for his kingdom to live in us, because the kingdom is his presence all the time living in us, fellowship, and the overflow is the things that Jesus did. because his presence is the life that he wants to pour out. It is eternal life. That's what eternal life is. It is the presence of God in us. It is that connection with him. Remember, Jesus said that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the Father, and your Son, Jesus Christ. We may know, have knowledge, have intimate connection with, be related to closely like a family. That's what it means. That's where life is. We all know this. I'm just, this is, you know, this is like a, remember Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and life in all its fullness. Why? Because he carried the life in him. Because the kingdom is the life that brings that. He had two things, basically. He carried love and he carried power. The kingdom is only really those two things, love and power. Real simple, isn't it? It's just love and power. It's all it is. I mean, love with a whole bunch of extensions and power with a multitude of ways of being expressed, but that's all it is. And it's simple. And Jesus carried both those things. He loved people and the power of the kingdom was released wherever there was a need that he could meet. And he has sent us to do the same thing. Can I have that picture up, Corey? Can we do that? It is supposed to be a farmer with furrows in his field. And down here, I haven't got it here, it's in my other bag. No! Oh, it's even worse now, never mind. Anyway, down here is a whole bunch of water. And up here, the guy's got a little gate and a sluice thing. And it's water pouring out from that canal into a garden. What's the point of that? Pardon? Watering. So that the plants are going to grow. So life is given to the plants that he just planted in that seed. Just water pouring in. Oh, you can take it off now. Thank you. That's us. Not the furrows. You know, that's just a picture. Just don't get... It's just a, you know, imagery picture. That's what God wants for us, to be channels through whom we pour into people's lives, that river of life. That, like that little channel that released. I was trying to get a picture of a big river because in some places, like you know, that they've got these things that take the water out of the channel and it floods out through that, they call them a sluice gate. You know what I'm talking about? And the sluice gate releases water everywhere. We are sluice gates for the kingdom. But the strange thing is we're in the river as well as the river in us, but where we were to go, we're to be the ones through whom the river flows to bring life to people. That the kingdom flows wherever we go. And it's not so much... There's kind of a difficult... I've mentioned this here before. I know where Colin got this from, and I like the quote. For Jesus, the kingdom wasn't near. Make sense? It wasn't near for him because the kingdom was already in him. It cannot be near. He already was the kingdom. He was carrying it. Now, when you and I give our lives to the Lord and surrender, and the Spirit of God takes up residence in our heart, where is the kingdom then? Is it near or in us? See, it's in us already. It's not near for us. So we could ponder, well, what on earth does that mean if we're to apply a scripture that was kind of referring to Jesus and others? What does it mean? Well, it means that wherever we go, the kingdom of heaven is near for the people next to us at any time. At any time. That's kind of fun. That was one of the things that Dawn thought, oh, I don't think I've ever actually got that in my brain. See, we have the kingdom in us because the Spirit of God is in us already. Jesus sits in the, hopefully, sits on the throne of our lives. You know, when this has happened to us, we're in the kingdom. We're not in this kingdom anymore. We're in this kingdom, and this kingdom is in us. If you don't know what I mean, I'll just ask them, and they'll tell you. So what that means is that we get to do exactly the same thing that Jesus did. That scares the cheese out of me right there. But isn't that true? How would we live if this was really, if we really understood this? I read this, like, oh my gosh. We get to do the same things that Jesus did. We carry the kingdom in us. It is like a river that flows in us and through us because of his spirit in us. And because that kingdom is in us, we are filled with two things. Love and 8 extensions. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You know the fruit of the Spirit, 9 fruit of the Spirit. They're really just love, but in different forms. What do you mean, Ian? Well, actually, have you ever seen a grumpy person love people? That's why joy is an important part of what love is. Make sense? You do not see people who are full of stressed out being able to love people very well. That's why peace is an extension that facilitates love. Love's the key. All those things are just extensions. It's really just love. Just love. And of course, power rests in us. Unsurpassed power. Power that does outrageous things. Power that demonstrates his love. That's what Jesus came to do. When Jesus did a miracle, when Jesus raised someone from the dead, when he healed someone, what he was doing was he was demonstrating the love that the Father had for that person. That's what he's doing. Now, obviously, that drew attention to him, but that wasn't his goal. He wanted people to know there's a Father who loves you. And this is how much he loves you. Boom! And they, you know, all sorts of stuff would happen. I don't think there's anywhere that Jesus did any miracle that to draw attention, only just to draw attention to himself. There was always a need that he met. Always. Even if it was fun, turning water into wine. Just to bless the party. Just, okay, you're running out of wine. Make something. That wouldn't be nice wine. You're like, oh, I wonder what that really was like. If they were already, you know, half pickled anyway, and they tasted this wine. So that's amazing. Because, you know, your taste buds die after a while. You just drink any old thing, sadly. Okay. My past is catching up with me. But, you know, they were amazed. You know, why am I getting it? Doesn't matter. But, you know, I don't think, unless you can tell me, there is any miracle that he did, it was just for his own glory, and that was it. Is there one? So I remember a discussion. I was privy to this discussion. We were in our high street. No, it's not called the high street, but you know what a high street in the town is, the main street in the church where 100 years ago, we used to get out in the street and do some outreaches. And I was with a mate, and he was talking to this girl who was, you know, just definitely different, and we were telling us about being Christians and you about the Lord. And she said, I think she was into witchcraft or some weird stuff. And she goes like this: well, I've got these friends who can just put their hand up into the shop window and they can just go like that, and the window will shatter. What can your God do? And the guy said to her, why would God want to do that? See, that's the point. Why would he want to do that? That does nothing for anyone. And what does it do? Draws attention to the one who did it. Jesus did not do that. Every miracle was to help someone, was to meet a need. Every one of them. That's why love is so important. Love is so important. So we carry the same thing. We carry power, we carry love. Which just simply requires two things to live like heaven is in us. Paul's famous words. For all that we need is faith expressed through love. Simple. Isn't that simple? Oh, goody, I thought this Christian thing was so complicated. Faith expressed through love. Just because it's simple doesn't mean to say it's easy. That's the big thing. You know, I hear people say, someone said, well, that's pretty simple. Because everyone, you know, we want complicated stuff. you know, the theologians and the professors and everyone else, oh, you like to get into the deep intellectual stuff. And fine, you know, you can do that with the Bible if you want to. You know, there's enough there to keep your brain fried for a long time. You know, if you want to do that, that's fine. But the essence of the kingdom is that the simplest person in the world and the most intelligent person in the world can both do it. Why? Because all it requires is faith expressed through love. Oh, gee, isn't there anything deeper than that? Well, there is. If you know, you want to dig into the Lord, you'll fall into that well and never come out if you want to stay there. You know what I mean? But that's simple. Faith expressed through love. Here's the clincher. That faith has to be courageous. Don't we know that? It takes courage, doesn't it? Who says, oh, no, it's easy? It takes courage to go to someone and start praying. How many of you prayed for someone to be risen from the dead? Not that we have too many opportunities in this country. But could we or would we? That's a scary thing. I mean, once one of a lovely guy in our youth group got, and one of the guys in our group said, let's go down to the morgue now and pray and raise him from the dead. And I thought, oh, I'm just being honest. That's Buddha. I thought, oh my goodness, I didn't think, oh my God, it just shocked me so much. Did I have the courage to do that? No. I don't even, would I do it now? I don't know. Because I've been around people who've done it. And I've prophesied, I'm going to tell you who I've prophesied over someone in this church that they're going to do it. I thought, oh my gosh, what is coming out my mouth? I'm waiting for the day. Faith, courage, courageous, expectant. You know, when you pray, and to be honest, and I'm encouraging myself here because to be honest, when I pray for someone who is sick, I expect something to happen. I go out and think, why didn't it happen? Because I can go to another person at a different time, pray exactly the same kind of faith, boom, stuff happens. So I think, one of the kind of, but it's got to be expectant. Mind you, it doesn't always have to be, does it, honey? Sabina tells this lovely story when she was on mission back in New Zealand. And do you want to come and quickly tell it? It's a great story.
I'm sure a lot of you have heard, but we're on a mission. And a friend and I prayed for this lady who had back pain and like extreme back pain for 20 or more years, and she got healed. And her husband wasn't a Christian, and we went to somewhere where he was, and that we'd been invited to, and we had to go back for a meeting, and so she went to take us, and the husband said, "No, I'll take them." And where we were was like his special place. So she's going, no, you don't have to take them. I'll take them. And he's going, no, I'm taking them. And she's looked at us and went, oh, no. Anyway, got back to where the meeting was. And on the way back, he says, you prayed for my wife and he's all better. She's all better. That's some power you've got. And we're going, no, we don't have any power. Jesus heals. And he said, well, I want you to do that for me. And we went, oh, like, you have to know about this guy. There was a big history. And so he just took us back to church, went in the church, went to the front, and we're following him, and we're going, you pray. I'm going, no, you pray. And we're going, like, neither of us had the faith for this guy at that point in time. But he's going forward, and we just followed, and we just both went, oh, help God. Be healed in Jesus' name. You know, like we fought all the way and he was totally healed instantaneously.
How crazy was it? All you got to do is sow the seed. I think there has to be obviously there was an expectation to be right to say that's funny. So, I'm not going to pray for him. You pray for him. I don't know. God's like, you're just kind of like, God won't heal this guy. Surely not going to. Oh, dear, that's such a good story. But there has to be expectancy in general. You know, if we just don't believe that God heals, we're probably not going to happen or does things. And I think it has to be unyielding faith too. Remember, there's the story in Luke 18, where the lady says he comes to the unjust judge and crawling out for, and Jesus says, pray and don't give up. Just keep praying and don't give up. Faith is unyielding. We might not see what we're praying for straight away, but faith doesn't give up. Faith says, God will come through. Don't know when, don't know how, but he will. Don't know how long it's going to take, but he will. And we need encouragement sometime to keep sticking into that. And then, of course, the important thing is loving people. The breakthrough often for seeing miracles happen in other people's lives, you know, as we're praying for other people, very often is to do with love, not with the amount of faith that we have. Because we go to people and pray for them, love overcomes our fear of them. That's one of the things that will help us do. Love will overcome our fear. It will overcome our insecurities. We have to train our brains or our hearts or minds or something that when we're out and about, that we're not focused on what I have to do. And I'm going to have to do, you know, I mean, Sabs tells me stories about chatting to people, and I just felt I should say this to this person in the queue, and I think, I never do that. I just want to get out of the place. Do you know what I mean? But love is not focused on me. My love ought to be focused everywhere I go. I'm full of Jesus. I'm full of the Spirit of God. Lord, is there any area you want me to touch? And if someone, we start chatting to them, we've got to switch on the love switch and say, okay, Lord, you care about this person. Help me to love them. I mean, it's his love that will help us. Not us. I mean, Ryan and my love will be. But he has the love. You know, his presence is in us. His kingdom is in us. The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of my goodness, the fruit of his goodness is love. So we can say, God, Spirit of God, help me to love this person. But it has to be something that we do. It has to be something that, like going, like getting in the car, you've got to switch the key on for it to work. We have to, in a sense, do you know what I mean? We've got to consciously switch our love on. But the more we do it, the easier it will get. And become a habit. It's a good habit to get into. You with me? Because many people, love will overcome. Oh my gosh, what will they think? What will they, you know? It will overcome because you'll see the need and you'll think, I know they've got power because I've got Jesus in me and he can help that person. You with me? I think that's what, now please don't think that I've got, Jesus is the standard. You know what I mean? You mark where you are. I mean, very few of us get to where he is. But we're on a journey to get there. Even Jesus had to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You know, he knew, as we were discussing it at Firestarters, he knew who he was at 12 years old. But it wasn't until he was 30 that he began to step into what he was called. Because he had to grow in stature. He had to grow in wisdom. All those things. And we grow. That doesn't, for us, mean to say that we should not try. Because it's as we try that we grow. It's as we do things that we learn. The funny thing about the kingdom of God, it is not like going to school. You know, where education in school is that we learn the things and we memorize it and then we regurgitate it and that's learning. And we wrestle with the thing to understand it and then we can go out and do the thing. The Lord says, just do as I tell you to do. And you think, but why? How? I don't know. Just do it. When you are doing to do it, boom, it happens. And then he will give us understanding afterwards. You with me? Our problem in the West is we want understanding first, but it doesn't work that way in the kingdom. You stop and think sometimes when there's something you, well, I don't understand. What the fat does that have to do with it? Well, that's the way we think in the West. God doesn't care. His world is you do what I want you to do, and then you'll get it. The understanding comes afterwards, nearly always. Well, my experience, it does. Of course, there's understanding. We need to be in the book. We need to be in his Bible and his word, reading it, and he will give understanding. There, of course, I'm not saying that doesn't happen. But there's a lot that in the Bible that says you go and do this. You've got to do this, do this. That the understanding about that comes. You can come to conclusions, but actually probably you won't get the real answer until you do what he's telling you to do. Make sense? Who loves forgiving people? I hate forgiving people. What a just terrible thing to do. But you realize after you've done it, what happens? Suddenly peace comes. Suddenly you understand the person. Suddenly you see things differently. You don't get it beforehand. But he says, forgive him. I don't want to forgive him. I'm this. Forgive him. I don't know, just stupid. You know what he did? Look, just forgive him. No, he doesn't talk like that. You just do it. He does to Mary, obviously. Yeah. Mary's saying, yes, he does. Yeah. Probably it's probably more fine. Yeah, so you with me? With me on that, all right. Ooh, what's the thing? Ooh, I've done it. All right, last bit. Like I said, it's simple, and it is simple, but it's not easy. So what do we have to do? Do you know the thing I like about this? We're called river. So it's called learning to live in the river, and the river in us. And this is also think river. We have a river that flows. It's a river of life and a river of power that flows into it. It's an invisible river. We can't see it, but we can see where it moves. Like the wind, we can see the wind in the trees. It's, oh, the wind's blowing. How do you know? I can't see any wind blowing. Well, the trees are moving. Well, it might be just the trees moving. You know what I mean? We know the trees are moving because of the wind. So we know the kingdom is happening because we feel the effects in our hearts and people sense his presence. Actually, sometimes people do see the king and see angels and stuff, seeing the supernatural. Like the worship this morning. Wasn't that amazing? Amazing, Tyler, just the presence of the Lord. We could know he was there. Anyway, so the river is in us to flow through us. He wants us, remember Jesus said, he who believes in me, out of their hearts will flow rivers. Not a dinky little drip. It's a river that God has stored up for us. If we would just open that sluice gate of faith and love, it will flow through us. Whoosh. Have some river. Whoosh. Drink from this. Whoosh. So we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to keep them fixed on him. Where is it? Look on the face of Christ. We do need to do that as we've done this. The living in the river, the first thing we do every day, keep our eyes fixed. You know, Hebrews 12 says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Paul says, I press on, forgetting what's gone on behind, forgetting what's gone on the past. It's past. The cross is dealt with. It doesn't matter. What happened yesterday, just forgive it, let it go. You've got today and tomorrow to go into. In fact, all you have is today. Make the most of it today. The kingdom is in us today. Keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord. Don't, you know, Paul in Colossians 2, he said, fix your eyes on heaven where Christ dwells. Fix them. Fix means building something around your head that, so your face can't turn. It's like putting a scaffolding and fixing it there. And to your shoulders, you, I don't want to turn my head. Can't. Yeah, just, hang on, rip this thing down. It's that kind of thing. Fix your heart and mind and soul and spirit on the Lord. That's what it means. Keep our eyes on him. You can do that as you're going through life. Love everyone we meet. Heidi Baker says, just love the one. Just love the one. You can't love everyone as you go to a crowd. How am I supposed to love them? Just start with one. Love them, of course, in appropriate ways. You don't go necessarily to a complete stranger, go running out, oh, I love you so much. And, you know, so it's got to be appropriate. You know what I mean? That's just stupidity. That's not love. You know, so you love people. You honor them. You treat them as real human beings. You treat them as people that Jesus died for. There's this lovely picture of, just in the news recently, there's been a police officer, a girl. She'd been out 13 days with a SWAT team. I mean, 13 hours with a SWAT team. She apparently got home, went to her flat, went on the wrong floor. You know, you go two doors down, went in, the door's open, she pushed in. Saw someone there, and in her confusion, she shot this guy. Of course, they've just put her in jail for murder because they sort of, well, there should have been process and everything, and I don't know the whole story. But the brother of this guy that she shot, at the end, he said to the judge, can I come and speak to this lady or hug this lady? He said, yeah. So the lady came out from behind her thing and he wrapped his arms around her and said, I forgive you. Isn't that amazing? His brother killed and he went, I forgive you. Please, please turn to the Lord. She was set up for 10 years in prison, probably 5. Good behavior. Maybe she might get less. Love, seeing people. He didn't see her as the mean person who killed. Well, he probably did, but he saw her as more than someone who made a mistake, more than someone who just killed someone. He saw her as someone whom God loves, and I want to love her too. Lovely story, isn't it? It's just last week I think it happened. You may have seen it in the news. Love everyone we meet. And the final thing, live like heaven is near. Live in the reality of an ever-flowing, all-powerful, life-changing, unstoppable river that is life in all its fullness. That's our invitation. That's what we've been made for. It's what we're designed for. It's the purpose that we're on this earth. The very purpose that we're on this earth to do the things that Jesus did. To reveal the love of a Father that he revealed. As the Father sent me, that's what it means. And we're to encourage each other as well. Come on, let's get on with this. We can do this. We can do this. All right. Ooh.